There are two readings today, the first of which can be found on page 783 of the Church Bibles. It's Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 16. First, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you promised that whenever you send your word out, it will not return empty, but always accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Therefore, as we hear your word read and then applied by Alistair, please would you accomplish all of your purposes in us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 23, starting at verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Today's second reading is from Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 13, and can be found on page 972 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew 7, starting at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them.
Isaac, thank you very much, and good morning or good afternoon from me. Now, for the last few weeks, and in fact also in the autumn term, we've been following and listening to the Lord Jesus with the most famous sermon ever preached, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And in this, as we've seen, he's pointing us the way to real human flourishing. How to find that? A knowledge of God as Father and a life of true and inward righteousness. And as he gets towards the end, there's one thing he really wants, and that is that his hearers, which of course today includes you and me, receive this teaching, that we take it to heart, that we act on it. We don't just go away saying, well, that was interesting, and move on, but actually absorb it and respond. And the whole final section of the Sermon on the Mount is our Lord Jesus wanting to make sure that we really take this to heart and act on his words. Last week we heard him say, and it's there in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Respond by entering through this gate that puts us on the road that leads to life. We heard last week how by default we're all on the broad road, in a sense, that leads to destruction. And we had a very memorable picture, didn't we, of a crowd heading for a football match. You're just sort of swept along with the tide of humanity, and somebody trying to fight their way across the crowd to find the little gate on the side to get through. It's a kind of stick-in-the-mind picture of, will we come to the Lord Jesus to receive the rescue which he offers us and to live the life which he calls us to? But he's not quite done yet. He really, really doesn't want us to miss out on this new life that he offers. And if one way to go wrong is to follow the crowd, another way to go wrong is to listen to the wrong people. Hence today's strong warning. It's this: watch out for false prophets. Verse 15, he says exactly that. Watch out for false prophets. Now, prophets in the Bible are people who speak for God. The whole idea of a prophet is based on a most wonderful truth at the heart of Christianity, that the living God who made us is not silent, but he's made himself known. And one of the ways he's made himself known over many centuries before the coming of Jesus as well was through prophets, people he gave words to speak his words to their contemporaries and indeed to us. But here, there's a compound word in the Greek which is being translated as false prophets. It's more literally pseudo-prophets. Combines the word prophet with the Greek word for a lie. Here are people in a religious setting, which is where you'd expect to meet a prophet, claiming to speak God's truth, but actually telling untruth, lies. And Jesus says, watch out for them. Be alert to them. They will endanger you if you absorb their message. It might just be that you've come this morning not wanting a negative message, or even just thinking, oh, Jesus, that's so negative and intolerant. Aren't there room for lots of different perspectives? Well, it's just that the Lord Jesus Christ is aware, as any Bible reader will be, that listening to the wrong people will bring disastrous results. That's what our first reading was about in the prophecy of Jeremiah, 6 centuries before Jesus. Jerusalem was in a very difficult situation. It was the capital of the small kingdom of Judah, and the Babylonians, who were the superpower of the time, had come from the east with their armies, and they were not far away. They were basically surrounding the city, and they posed a clear and present danger to the city. And God gave Jeremiah a message which interpreted this set of events to his own people. It was this: these people are coming as God's agents of judgment on you because you've turned your backs on me, or turned your backs on God. You need to repent, to turn back to the living God, and if you don't, they will come and they will devastate the city. So Jeremiah had to go out there in that city with that difficult message and preach it to people. But the drama of the prophecy of Jeremiah is that he wasn't the only preacher in Jerusalem in those days. There were also a bunch of people, also called false prophets. They had a different message. Their message was, don't worry about that. It's going to be okay. God wouldn't let a thing like that happen. It's going to be fine. Just carry on and there's no problem. And the tragedy of the book is that the population of Jerusalem chose to listen to the false teachers with their false prospectus of everything being well. Their false prospectus of saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And chose to ignore Jeremiah and, in fact, behind Jeremiah, the living and true God. Result? The people never repented. The Babylonians duly arrived, and in 586 BC, they reduced the city to a smoking ruin, like a sort of giant ashtray, and took a lot of the people away into exile. Oh, goodness. Don't you think then they wish they'd listened to Jeremiah, not to the wrong people? Now, as the Lord Jesus speaks at the words of the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't want his hearers or us to make a similar mistake and listen to the wrong people. So when he gives us this warning, these are not the words of intolerance and bigotry and difficulty like that. These are the words of somebody who loves us, a good shepherd who wants to protect his people, who wants us to flourish because we've not listened to the wrong people, but listen instead to him. Now, at the time Jesus was preaching this, we know, we've seen already in the Sermon on the Mount, there were some of the wrong people that people could have listened to. There were people going around doing religion for show and for public consumption, and he warns us against those. But his warning stands for us too. A friend of mine who's training for was training for the Church of England ministry went out to do a placement in a parish when you go out and you hang out with the vicar and shadow the vicar around, do kind of vicarly type things. And he got in a conversation with his vicar out in the village, and it turned out that this man was what we call a universalist. In other words, he had the view that God will accept everyone in the end. It doesn't matter how you've lived. It doesn't matter even whether you've turned to Christ or not. Everybody will be all right in the end. That's universalism. And that was at the heart of his message. At least it was something which he believed and which would have undergirded the whole of his ministry. Now, it's a very appealing thing to say, because we'd all like that to be true, in a sense. We'd all like everybody to be okay in the end. But actually, when you stop and think about it, it's an absolutely disastrous thing to say, because Jesus says there's a broad road and a narrow road. We need to get off the broad road and onto the narrow road, and if we don't get off the broad road onto the narrow road, we will head for destruction. Do you see? So by this man, by his teaching and his practice, he's leading people astray. This false teaching can come in a variety of different ways. It can come also through a lot of just religion and the view that the way we get to heaven is just by being religious, doing our religious duties, ticking the boxes. Whereas, of course, the Bible tells us that we can't get there by our own performance. Have a look at our hearts, have a look at our track record, and we see that actually forgiveness is what we need, and we need to come to Christ. But today, millions of people around the world are kept walking on the broad road by teaching that suggests to them that you just stay religious, do your religious practices, and you will be fine, without ever humbling the knee and bowing to Jesus. And there are other forms as well, cultic distortions of Christianity, all one way or another, preventing us from finding the narrow road to life. So we are to be on the alert. Watch out for false teachers, says the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, the first and primary application to people like me, who have the privilege of preaching Sunday by Sunday, is we need to guard ourselves very carefully to make sure we teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is why, folks, it's such an encouragement to me as I look around the room to see you with your Bibles open, because then you can check that what's coming out of this microphone in my mouth is actually demonstrable from what's on the page. That's so important. And hold us to account for that and pray that that's what we'll do. So here's this warning that Jesus gives, and it is a serious warning. Watch out for false prophets. But you say, But I'm not a gullible sort of person. I'm not naive. I'm not going to be hoodwinked by people like that. Well, keep tuning in, because Jesus has a bit more to say. He says this: these false prophets will seem plausible, but they are actually very dangerous. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. A wolf in sheep's clothing. I think I've even got a picture for you today. It's amazing what can be achieved. So you're out in the countryside, you've got your picnic, and you think, how lovely. A little sheep has come along and so on. And it's only when it gets close that it goes wrong for you. A bit like poor old, you remember Little Red Riding Hood? What big teeth you have, Grandma. All the better to eat you with. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Does Jesus mean that they are, these false prophets are greedy for personal gain like wolves? Well, they can be in it for themselves. Their main motive in wanting to stand and to teach is actually not to help people or to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to get people to enter through that gate, but to build a personal following or to gain status or even promotion in some way for themselves, or simply to be very popular because we all want to be liked. What wolf-like selfishness it is to twist the truth and put people in harm's way for such reasons. Of course, not everybody who teaches falsely may have those motives. Some people are teaching falsely simply because they don't know better. Other people have simply drunk of the poisoned wells of the false teachers and are resorbing it uncritically and passing it on. But nevertheless, that can be the case, that there are false prophets who are doing this for their own gain. Jesus uses the word wolf, which implies the potential of serious harm for you and me. But they come in sheep's clothing. They don't come with a big label saying, false prophet. Indeed, they may be very charming and persuasive. But he's so nice, you say. Well, of course. Very charming and persuasive. Interestingly, at the time that Jesus was preaching, some of these people were people who held official religious office. He's referred in the Sermon on the Mount to some people called the teachers of the law. They had a job of teaching the law of God to the people. They would turn up, they'd teach in various different contexts, and they would have been officially recognized. That was the ancient equivalent of people like me, clergy, or bishops or chaplains. And we learn from this that just because somebody has that label doesn't mean that they can't be a false prophet. Or some of them were people who would have seemed very zealous. The Pharisees, they weren't officials, they were more of a kind of a religious party of sort of very zealous seeming people. Because they're zealous, they must be right. No, not necessarily. Let me give you another example of wolves in sheep's clothing from today's world. People who use Bible words which make them sound really good, but in fact use them in a way that is different when you examine it from the way those words are used in the Bible. Lots of chat around the churches today, including by false teachers, using terms like the love of God and the grace of God. Now, those terms should resonate with every follower of Jesus, because those are the most wonderful things when we really understand them. The love of God that took Jesus to the cross in our place. The grace of God, God's undeserved power for us to change, to say no to ungodliness, to live for him, extending us his favor in an undeserved way. And yet, you will find those same words used, but given different meanings. You can ask me afterwards about that, perhaps. In some contemporary discourse. It sounds very plausible because they're words which we like and resonate with, but they're being twisted. Dangerous, but plausible. So the obvious question is, how do we spot them? And the good news is that the Lord Jesus, as our good shepherd who wants to keep us from the wolves, tells us a way of telling who is true and false. And it comes in verses 16 to 20. He changes the metaphor from the wolves and the sheep to something from the garden and the vineyard. He says, "By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will know them." The point of the metaphor is that the nature of the bush or the tree is what determines the fruit. Here's one I prepared earlier. This is a common thistle which is growing on some land next to our house. Now imagine I decided to plant this in our garden. It's already looking a bit droopy, but imagine I planted it. Now I could put it in the ground. I could make it grow and flourish. I could water it, fertilize it, prune it, sing to it. One thing it's never going to do is produce figs. I could do the same with a thorn bush, and I can't get it to produce grapes. It's fundamental to the nature of a thistle that it only produce the things that thistles have, spikes and something that people like in Scotland in terms of a sort of flower. And it's fundamental to the nature of a thorn tree that'll just spike you and it'll never produce grapes. That's the point. Now, notice that Jesus is talking not about different degrees of plant, you know, like healthy ones and unhealthy ones, but different kinds of plant. There are only two types, the good ones and the bad ones. Only the good trees produce good fruit. The bad trees can only produce bad fruit. And incidentally, he says, verse 19, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what God thinks of false teaching. But the point about this is that there are only two types, and that suggests that Jesus is talking about the inward radical change which he came to bring. The good trees are those who've heard the Sermon on the Mount, left the broad road, entered through the narrow gates. Of course, only they are the ones who are able to show others how to find that gate and how to walk on that road. And the point about fruit on those bushes is that this inward radical change will show in its life and speech. I'm walking along. I see some real grapes on a plant. It's got to be a vine. I see some figs on a tree. It's got to be a fig tree. And it shows me, by the fruit, the nature of the tree. That, of course, raises the question, what is the fruit? I think in the context of where the Lord Jesus is speaking here, it must be a life, a set of attitudes, speech, which has been shaped by Jesus' teaching, particularly what we've seen here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me introduce you to a person, could be male or female, called Alex, who is moving from Cambridge this year. This is a fictional person. Maybe there are one or two Alexes in the room, but it's not necessarily you. But imagine you're a person who is moving on from here, and I know some of you are, in the summer. We'll be sad to see you go. We will miss you. But one of the things I hope you'll do as you move elsewhere is to look carefully for a living church to join. It's so important for your spiritual well-being and future service. Let me give you a fruit test taken straight from the Sermon on the Mount, which you can apply as you research different churches, perhaps visit them or look them up, or hear word about them. You may just remember that when we got to looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we got to the Lord's Prayer. We saw that it's the most wonderful prayer which Jesus has given us, but it's more than a prayer. It's a description of what a Jesus-centered, changed life actually looks like. And it'd be a pretty good guide and a pretty good test to apply to a new church. So as Alex looks at this new church, is this a church where people genuinely know a relationship with God as Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, a living faith in God, a living relationship with God? Is the church they're looking at a place where the line, "Hallowed be your name," sums up attitudes in the leadership and the membership of the church? A real longing for God's name to be hallowed, his holy, precious name, for him to be honoured in every respect. That is bound to mean and include reverence for his word. You can't hallow and revere somebody if you disregard what they've said. Healthy Christian living is revering God's word. So the Bible will be preached there and it will shape the lives of those who belong to that fellowship. Hallowed be your name will include a desire that all should know him. Your kingdom come, says Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we speak about God as king, we're speaking about his relationship with us. Every time we hear the word king in the Bible, it's in a sense an invitation to us to consider whether we're willing to be his subjects. Your kingdom come, therefore, is always followed by your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this a church that you're looking at, that Alex is looking at, where there is a real desire to live out Jesus' teaching practically, even if it's countercultural? The teaching we've seen already in the Sermon on the Mount about how we relate to one another, about our sexual ethics in all those different forms. He's spoken about adultery and so on. Give us today our daily bread. Is this a church which is consciously dependent on God for every blessing in prayer? Is there even a prayer meeting in this church? Praying, to committing our needs to him. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Is the church that Alex is looking at a church which knows the gravity of our human situation? In the face of our holy God, our guilt creates a terrible problem, a problem we can't overcome by our own religion and good works, but can only be overcome by coming to Christ with our hands empty and outstretched and receiving the forgiveness he won for us on the cross. Is it a church where their whole life and self-understanding and preaching is shaped by that? Hallelujah for the cross, as we were singing earlier. Is Alex looking at a church where the expression "lead us not into temptation" is taken seriously? Where the preaching and the ministry were there to help us to avoid temptation and to deal with the battles that we face, the battle for personal godliness? Is that given a high rank and a high priority, battling sin? See, the point is, these things don't come naturally. These attitudes we see in the Lord's Prayer are attitudes of those who've been changed inwardly by Jesus. They don't come to us naturally at all. These are things which come to those who've entered through the narrow gates. By contrast, you see, a church without this new life will simply reflect the normal natural attitudes of the human heart. This church may want its own name hallowed. The preachers might want their names hallowed. They'll prefer their own message, made up in their own minds, to the humbling, countercultural message of the Bible. They probably won't be dependent on prayer. There may not even be a prayer meeting. They won't be bothered about sin. Or if they talk about sin, they'll redefine it so it fits in with our preferences, so that we can go along with the crowd. So if you're Alex and you're looking around, please listen carefully to Jesus' words. Even if the music is heavenly in that church, the message edgy, ice cool, fascinating and so on. The architecture is spine-chillingly magnificent, even if, as Jesus is going to show us next week, there are signs and wonders. If it's not a church which is Lord's Prayer-shaped, if that's not the culture and the attitudes of that fellowship, and particularly those who teach, if that's not their message and their life, if it's not the fruit that Jesus tells us by which we can know who's on that narrow road, just don't go there. Save yourself the effort. They will not be helping you. They will not be pointing you on the road to life. They will not be helping you to walk on that road. Instead, and here's the good news, there are thousands, praise God, of churches which where Jesus' word has transformed lives from the inward outwards and brought about all these attitudes. They could be Baptist, they could be Presbyterian, they could be Anglican, they could be all kinds of things. But if they're Lord's Prayer shape, that's because the work of the Spirit of God in that church. And that is a place where you may settle with confidence. So have a think about that. And remember today this earnest warning. Don't go along with the crowd. We heard that last week. And watch out for false prophets. They're like sheep. No, they're not. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And look out for the fruit. Apply those kinds of tests. Well, probably lots of questions will arise from that. I'll probably be around for a minute or two afterwards, but do Father my way or somebody else perhaps to talk about that. Thank you for listening. I need God's help, and I know we all do in this matter, so let's pray together. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that it is as our good shepherd and out of love for us that you give us these words. We thank you for your warning to watch out for false prophets, and we pray that we would recognise that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look plausible, but they're dangerous. We pray that the teaching in this church would be true teaching. Please, please keep us to this, Lord, teaching your word, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we pray, Lord, for your help and discernment in spotting the necessary fruit of a true ministry and avoiding being led astray. We pray for your protection in this matter. And we praise you for the many churches around the place and many ministers around the place whose lives have been transformed by you and who are teaching your truth. We pray for their flourishing, and we pray that your people worldwide will be protected from the wolves. Amen.